I'd like to invite you to read with me from Lamentations chapter 3. A book written by a man who's gone through much grief, Jeremiah, and has shared with us many of his thoughts in this book, which I think has ministered also to many grieving people. So from chapter 3, let's read verse 22, beginning with verse 22, to verse 42. Which kind of follows on a very sad sharing session about what he feels God has done in his life in the first 20 verses. And then in 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, and to the soul that seeketh him. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he has borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, and to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it seemeth, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore does a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways, and let us turn again to the Lord, and let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. Well, let's read so far of these verses tonight. So let's pray together. Faithful Lord, it is of thy mercies that we are not consumed and that we are here tonight. And it is remarkable that a man like Jeremiah was to reflect on that in the deep afflictions that thou led him and his nation through. And Lord, we pray that then also that word of this man of God, in which thou art speaking also this evening, may become for us a comfort and a strength. And as we are here together, then we all have different journeys in life. We all have different experiences in life. But we all will experience loss in our life, have done so or will so in varied ways. And Lord, we pray that this reality that we may speak on and think upon in this evening may also by thee be used in our lives, and in a good way, in a positive way. Lord, that it may teach us what also this portion spoke about. First, what does a man complain but for the punishment of his sins? We have brought upon us and our children the ongoing theme of grief and sorrow and loss. But Lord, may it also lead us tonight to see that there is perspective, that there is hope, that there is hope in thee and in thy gracious dealings. In thy Son thou hast provided a complete Savior. And in thy Spirit thou workest a complete healing. And may that also be our portion of us here, those who listen also to this subject later or perhaps at home at this night as well. Lord, we pray that thou would guide us and equip us. Also, that's part of our purpose here tonight, to equip us to walk with others who journey through journeys of grief. We ask thee to then keep us all together this evening and thank thee again for bringing us here. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a thick booklet. Before you get completely put off by this and think, wow, we're going to be here till midnight. This will be covering a couple of nights, I think, at least. So I will keep my watch out tonight. Sorry about last time. I noticed it was 5 to 9 when I finally gave up on talking. So that's not really right to do. So certainly will try to time myself a little better. Now, I feel very passionate about this subject. I've chosen it tonight also in this setting because it will be taped. And I get repeatedly requests from overseas that I could share my topic that I've done on various places, but it never seems to be taped out there. So I thought tonight we'll make sure it gets taped. The subject that I'm speaking on tonight, obviously, is a personal experience. And not only of my personal experience, the personal experience of my 5 children. And I'm sure that there will be people listening at home, because really, this is a very important subject for you as adults, for you as parents, as a preparation on a reality that we're all going to face one day. I faced it early in my life. You'll face it sometime in your life. Of course, my personal details for some of you, for most of you, are known. I was married for about 7 years. My first wife developed a brain tumor in 1994. And shortly after the birth of our 5th son. And that took about 2.5 years before finally she passed away. So the journey of grief was personal. I also had 5 children to guide as a father through the journey of losing a mother in that way. And by the grace of God, I was very early on already very strengthened to believe that this was not a journey I just went through for myself. I felt that the Lord was shaping me and guiding me through this in order to also help others, and particularly also to learn about what it would be for children to grieve. It was not the first time that I experienced grief in my life. I lost my father when I was 19. That was also quite dramatic. So it's been a part of my life, and it is still a part of my life. And you'll see that as we go to this subject, that grief is something in the way that you experience in a loss of a child or a loss of a spouse is, of course, an entirely different story than the loss of a parent that we all may have experienced in some ways. The loss of my father has affected me deeply, but not nearly as deeply as the loss of a spouse. And the loss of a child is even more devastating that I do not know of by experience. So, that's a little bit the background of the subject. I have taught this in various groups across the United States last year again for teachers and parents. So that's why I thought I'd do it here. And if you know of anybody that you know who's going through the grief, pass the CD or the tape on, please. I mean, it's just helpful because oftentimes people struggle with a lot of, what do I do? What's going on with me? So let's just go through the outline, and I propose that I'll stop around 8:30 tonight, just wherever we stop, and we'll go on next time. Now, the subject that we're looking at tonight is unavoidable, as I said. Illness, death, grief, sorrow is unavoidable because we live in a fallen world. As the scripture I put on the outline, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So death reigned even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the likeness of Adam's transgression. So that means that children are going to die, and children are going to experience pain, and even infants. So we're all going to experience this. If you think for a moment, how many of you have had close experience of grief? When you look here, yeah. Obviously, perhaps some of you have lost your parents already. We may have lost a spouse. There's one here that has gone through that experience as well. Children. But you know people too who are going through this. And you will meet people. And oftentimes when we meet people who go through grief, we feel very uncomfortable, right? We almost rather avoid them. Because we don't know what to say. And so we want to stay away from them. And they actually don't want you to stay away from them. They want you to come near to them. Because if you don't come near to them, they won't come near to you. And so their journey in loneliness. And so part of this whole subject tonight is to help us to be more confident when we deal with grief and with grievers. Now, every loss is unique. There's one thing you're going to have to learn right now is that no one ever experiences the loss the same way. I lost a wife. And I know others who are losing wives or husbands, but everyone is unique. My situation is so entirely unique. If I would look at my brother over here, who also lost his wife, it's a completely different story than what I had to go through. So comparing, no, never. We don't compare, oh, well, he goes through that, and he has gone through that, and he did it this way, and he did it that way. Please, let's not go that way. Unique in its experience, unique in the dimensions of whatever a loss may bring. And therefore, yeah, really would be helpful if we would, take in now already the thought, yeah, we're not going to learn how to exactly understand him or her, because you're only getting some tools in your toolbox in these evenings that are general things. But each one of them, again, are completely unique. So, section B, not much on that. Simply, God uses a crisis situation to teach us and to shape us. He does not afflict willingly, we read this evening, nor grieve the children of men. In the Hebrew, it says, he does not afflict from the heart. Like he has a pleasure doing it. He does it, and he does it as a very skillful, wise, and a loving God, using grief as his main tool to teach us. Yeah? God's afflictions, and here notice it's not just only for his people, but for the children of men, it says here. So in general, God uses afflictions and losses and trials to teach us. We often simply don't learn unless we feel pain. We simply won't stop unless we need to stop. And therefore, a grief situation or a crisis situation that brings on grief must and has a real purpose. And you notice that this book is mostly a book of crisis situations. If you please open your mind as you read, it's crisis after crisis after crisis after crisis in the Bible. You think of the story of Abraham. He runs into crisis after crisis after crisis. And Jacob, and Isaac, and Joseph. Now that looks a little bit like you and my life, isn't it? These are real people with real life problems, and their problem is that they continually run into losses, into crisis situations, into needs. Now, on your outline, I gave you just a few positive outcomes and negative outcomes that are self-explanatory. If they're positive, it will lead to a better spiritual life and a deeper knowledge of yourself. It can better equip us to face the realities of life. And I suppose that's what Jeremiah meant in Lamentations 3. It is good for a man to bear his yoke in his youth. Yeah, you're going to be far more equipped to face real life when you've had some real heartaches. It may make us more realistic about life. Yeah, sober-minded. It is not a life without troubles. It will make us more compassionate and thoughtful toward other people when we have gone through grief in a positive way. I think that's one of the I've been taught by this, that, you know, this grief journey makes you far more mindful of other people who go through it. And of course, able to be empathetic because you've gone through it. Teaches one the need of dependence on God. Now, negative, it can also weaken a person. Yeah, some are withdrawing from their society and clamming up in their own world, really increasing themselves in incredible loneliness. Over-dependence, yeah, where I lean on other people without again snapping back, as it were, into my own independent lifestyle. The denial of the reality of grief. Now, it happens often, more often than what we realize. The people that seem to be loud and happy and joyful often deny it. People who quickly again jump into new ventures and, you know, quickly move on, it seems like they're doing all right, are probably mostly denying the reality of it and trying to live in a bubble. And that denial also sometimes in indulgence, eating, drinking, buying, an addiction. You know, when I see a person who's completely overweight walking in the world, I don't necessarily think, oh man, it's no self-control, just eats and eats. I know there's a story behind that person. Could be a grief story. Could be a terrible grief story. And the way that some people cope with it is eating. Drugs and drinking. Why do people do that? Because they're having pain. And they try to get away from the pain. And if they are not giving the skills and not giving the guidance of the Bible and have no hope, then what's the best thing to do? Well, just drink it away. It's not the best thing to do, but what else do they do? So please, as you look at people, let's keep in mind there's a story behind. No one likes to do this. And no one rather likes to live a lifestyle that leads to kind of troubles like addiction and drinking. Perhaps there's a grief and a big pain story. Now, I may picture this now for a moment before you, because that's always helpful. See, today when you and I have been having a good day, our life looks like this. Just a triangle on its flat side. You know, we're sailing by quite nicely. And we all feel good about it. But what happens now if you get a phone call? And it's a dreadful phone call, right? Then all of a sudden, in a snap second, your life is like this. You're never prepared for that. And now we are standing very unstable on the tip of this triangle. Right? And it is easy to flip this way or to flip that way. It's easy to go and fall into the weakening position, and it's not easy to fall into the right position. But eventually, our lives are going to go back either on this way, stable, not stable, but on a stable, or we're going to go back this way. And this is where you and I come in. Yeah, if a person has no relationship to God and no relationship to other people, it's very likely he's going to go fall backwards. And the loss is not going to be a profitable thing. And he'll never learn to thank the Lord for it. Yes, there's been many times I've thanked the Lord for my loss, because I feel I've grown through it. I'd love to have my wife back. That's, of course, making an impossible situation at the moment as you have a second wife. But you know what I'm trying to say. But it's because I had a great relationship and a close relationship with the Lord, but also had a tremendous support surrounding me in those critical days and years, rather. That made me fall this way. Now, you and I, maybe that very person that all of a sudden is the only one that the person who goes through grief may have to rely on. Yeah, just prepare yourself. You have come here, and I appreciate that. But what you're getting now is a little bit of a toolbox that you might need to use tomorrow already, because you never know what's going to happen tomorrow and who you're going to meet. And you and I, by God's grace, sometimes are the ones who are used to help the person go to grief. Now, see, for parents that are listening here, we need to grasp each opportunity to prepare the children for our reality. I have a dear friend in overseas who have had their first, one of their second children had a disease that died. Now, just this morning, or yesterday morning, their second child died. 5 years old, he became, or she became, Carolyn. And so last night, of course, I was praying about it with the family and sharing it. And my little boy, David, is just looking at me like, "What? Someone younger than me died?" You could hear him think, and questions are coming out. And so this is an opportunity, right? I should not say, "Oh, don't worry about it, David." No, yes, you're David, you can die too. Oh, what happened then if you die? And why did she die? Why did she die? Now, these are the opportunities God gives us to prepare our children for what might come. What may come in my family, what may come in his life or somebody else's life. And that's what I mean. We get these opportunities to prepare children for the reality. And dear friends, reality is all around us. We are not going to live forever. And to shield our children from the pain and the grief, the real pain and the real grief, is a poor preparation for reality. You know, what is even poor preparation for reality? Letting our kids enjoy all the video games with death in it, which are not real. And this is, I think, what a lot of kids grow up with. That death is some kind of a game thing and not real. So please, your children, your grandchildren, don't shield them at all. Rather, use every opportunity to teach the children reality of life. If they're sick and they miss out of a nice field trip, they're going to be disappointed. They're going to cry about that. That's okay. That's for a child an issue of grief. But now let's talk about it. How are we to deal with this? To say, "Oh, you know, big kids don't cry about that." Please, let's never say that big kids don't cry about that. Kids cry, adults cry, and crying is healthy. But beyond that, we need to do more. So again, it's using these opportunities to let kids feel that there is a need for preparing yourself for the reality. When a pet dies, it's an upsetting thing for a kid, but it does lay a very good foundation for understanding of what death is. So children need to learn from your and me modeling how to deal with the painful reality. You know, kids really look far more than they listen. And I've seen my kids in those years. How does dad deal with this? Sometimes they were looking if I was crying, because then they could start. Kids look at that. So they need us adults to see how do you model grief. And often we as adults do it very unhealthy too. As if it's a shame to be grieving. And that is not a shame. As we just looked at anger, it's a natural emotion. And so is grief. So let us learn together that when we are dealing with grief and the painful reality, we are to share it with our children and show it to them. Now, the purpose of this course is a first aid course to help grieving adults and children. Your first and your greatest hurdle to be a grief sharer is ignorance. We simply are unprepared. We don't know what to say, what to do, how to approach, how to understand. I see Ari in the back here. Ari, you are first aid paramedic. That's sometimes an issue of life or death, isn't it? It's to know exactly what to do. And so, if I meet on a crash victim, well, I probably would not know what to do. And that could be a matter of life or death. And obviously, grief situations are not matters of life and death, but grief situations are matters of this picture upside down. Remember? And if I do not know how to handle it, I may not be able to make the person grow into new growth. So this is what the purpose of this whole talk is tonight and the next couple of nights, that we would just learn a little bit more to be prepared as a first aid course, helping others to do the grieving. So, like I said, to boost your confidence, to approach grievers, and in some way to prepare yourself for future times of need. Now, that statement needs a little marginal note. You can do all the reading with me and listening to me, but no way are we ever prepared for the real grief story. But at least it helps you to recognize some of the things that may take place if you go to grief. Now, one more thing about children. And I feel passionate in this subject, particularly for children, because note what I wrote on my outline. Children are often the forgotten mourners. Children are often ignored in the grieving situation. And that's really sad. A child old enough to love is old enough to grieve. Now, when is a child old enough to love? Now, if you have had children, you know they're old enough to love the moment they're born. And children are old enough to grieve the moment they're born. If a little infant is coming in a situation of grief in the family, now he may be a month old, he's affected by it. He's affected by it as a sponge is affected by water pouring on it. Yeah? That little emotional being that lays there in this situation, even though she's cradled in a little cradle, is a little sponge, and the emotions of the grief around it is soaking into the child. He or she can't process it, but he or she can notice it. And those of us who have raised kids, you know that kids, they know if mom is upset. When mom is trying to nurse and she's nervous, it doesn't work, right? Kids know that. Well, so does grief work in children. And they are often so forgotten, and that is so sad. Now, look at the list that I gave you here of what children mostly experience as stressful. And that is a list in order of the deepest stress. Obviously, the death of a parent or of a sibling. Then the imprisonment. You know, I was in prison the other day to visit someone. And it was on a Wednesday afternoon, and it was just striking. There were about three mothers walking in with three young children to visit dad in the prison. I know so many kids go through that. That is a tremendous loss story and a grief story. And notice that second on the list here. This is a list that I didn't make. Picked it up out of a book. Divorce and separation of parents. Now, when parents divorce, what happens usually to the kids? Well, they go from A to B and back from B to A and back from A to B. But they get no counseling, do they? They get no help. They just have to survive this torrential journey all by themselves. And so what problems we see today with aggression, with anger, with suicide of our young people, highest in all of the known world besides Japan. Why is that? It's often because these kids are forgotten. They're emotional beings. They need the kind of love and help and strength that we all need as adults, and especially when they're kids. They got nowhere to go. So loss of siblings to the marital breakup. Yeah? One lives by the one parents. So we don't necessarily see this as much in our church circles so far, but it hasn't bypassed our church circle and church family. The breakups of marriages. Loss of trust through the various forms of abuse. Accident, ill health. Separation from family like foster children. And the death of a favorite pet. You know, just look at the separation from family, the foster children. Yeah, I've seen it in Kim. Having gone through her journey of life, this was a kid who grieved all along. Nobody really recognized it. There's a grief story there. Every time again, another loss as you bump along from place to place. So, F, grief sharing is to enter school of learning. And the first lesson you need to learn is unlearn what you thought you knew. Yeah, how is it with parenting? We all thought we knew how to parent kids until we got kids. Right? We all were experts then. Even then, before we were having kids, we all knew how we were going to do it. I'm going to do it better than my mom and dad. I still hear myself think that. So we had kids, and then we learned it's not that easy. So, same with grief. You know, it is one thing to go and to talk about grief, but it is not anything we know until we journey through grief. And in many ways, even after this subject, we will be totally unprepared. But hopefully we have a few tools in the toolbox. However, when a caregiver becomes a grief sharer, you change. It is an unbelievably enriching journey to begin to journey along with someone who grieves. If you become a grief sharer, you actually will grow incredibly yourself. Yeah, it takes sacrificial love to share someone else's cross. What I mean with sacrificial love is to love someone whose life is all together and has no major need. That's not quite so difficult. But if someone is placed on your path whose life has completely fallen apart and who feels like it just completely dissected into pieces, doesn't know how to think straight, doesn't know how to order themselves back into some kind of a regularity. Now that is an immensely demanding job. It is an immensely troubling, emotionally troubling job to help someone who goes through the deep grief journey. And again, that's sacrificial. Sacrificial love is I pour myself into that person's situation to try to help him or her carry his or her situation. Now, if you're not prepared to do that, then you'll never really enter into the journey and walk away from it enriched. Yes, you walk away tired, but you will walk away enriched. And friends, if we now look around our circle of life, I don't know how you know who you know, but there are people around us who are hurting and who are desperately needing someone that needs to walk with them in their journey of grief. They don't need to feel that you avoid them. They don't need to see that you look at your watch and say, yeah, I need to go. If you're going to walk with somebody that is going through a difficult journey, it's best sometimes to leave your watch home. Because they don't work on timetables necessarily, especially in the early stages of grief. They need their time. And it's not a sprint, it's like a long marathon to share the grief journey with people. But I encourage you to begin to learn. And if there's one that's placed on your way, I encourage you to say, now, Lord, I was placed this person on my pathway, not for any other reason, that I would begin to minister to this person and help me to do so. And really, you know that you will eventually be enriched. The rewards are sweet, I wrote here on the outline, for yourself personally, but also, of course, for the person that you are helping. So, my main belief is that our country is being overrun with counselors, right? That's a big business nowadays. Why is counseling becoming such a big business? That's simply because we are not neighbors anymore. We're not loving people anymore. We're not there for them. The counseling industry is growing because people don't have friends that walk along them and help them and listen to them. And so they're lonely. And I need to find somebody who will listen to them. And counselors do that. Because what most counselors, good counselors do, is they give a listening session to you for an hour. And you walk out thinking, wow, I feel so much better. And they may have said nothing or very little. So again, you know, as Harry says on Lifeline, all he is an ear. People want to talk. And they want to share. But you need to feel safe to do it. You need to feel able to do it. And obviously that's you and me, to help them with that. Now let's look then at the next section. The right preparation is vital. Let's understand what is now really in crisis situation. Now, a crisis situation comes from the word in the Greek krisis, our English crisis. And in the Greek, that simply means a turning point. You know, it's kind of pictured by this triangle again, except it's a turning point. I'm going to turn to the left or turn to the right. I'm going to turn to the growth or to the loss side. That's what our crisis is. So every time you and I hit a crisis, we either are going to make an emotional adjustment in a positive way or a negative way. And crisis situation demands me to make an adjustment. And some of us do that very easily and some of us don't do that very easily. Let's say that you are having an appointment at 8:30 and so you jump in your car at 8:25 to get there and you discover you got a flat tire. Now that's a crisis. It's a small one, but it could be an annoying one. And so what needs to be done? You need to make an adjustment. Now, most of the time before we make the adjustment, we blow off our top because we're angry at the situation or whatever, at the tire or whatever. But that's not a little crisis. That calls for an adjustment of my schedule. I need to make a phone call. I feel a little bit embarrassed maybe because I'm going to be late. And so all these things are coming into play all of a sudden. Now that's a small little thing. Yeah. If you now magnify it and think of someone gets to hear that he has a brain tumor. Yeah, or I got to hear that my wife has a massive brain tumor. So my life is in a humongous crisis. All of a sudden, I need to make, well, not hundreds perhaps, but many adjustments to my thinking, to my plan, to my life story. What now? Where next? How am I going to handle this? Yeah? Who's going to take care of this baby? How am I going to handle these 5 kids out here, all the way living in New Jersey, away from all my family? So, humongous adjustments. It's like your whole house, your whole life falls into bits and you need to make adjustments. That's a crisis. Now, this can of course be sudden and unexpected, or it can be an anticipated event. If an illness comes on slow, you can see that the final crisis is coming, you know, the death is coming. But if you all of a sudden are informed of the death of a loved one, that's obviously an incredible experience, suddenly and unexpectedly. Interesting, when we look at the Chinese language, you know how the Chinese write? They don't use letters, they use pictures. And interesting that the Chinese have taken 2 pictures and combined them together to make the word crisis. And it was the word danger and opportunity. That's just fantastic. It goes back to this triangle again. Danger or opportunity. So God is giving us this crisis situation as we could be dangerous because we could lose or we could have an opportunity. Now in English, we have the word bereaved. How many of you know what that means? Or where did it come from out of our original English? The word bereaved means to be reaved. Yeah? separate the bee from the reeved. To be reeved. Now, nobody knows what reef means here, right? But that's the old English word for to be plundered. To be torn apart. Or to be robbed. So someone who is bereaved is plundered. Something is robbed out of his life. A limb is torn off of him all of a sudden. Now that word picture really pictures what grief is all about. And grievers say that. My life is completely shattered. I feel changed forever. I feel like something, I've lost my better half. Yeah, you hear people say that who have been married for a long time. I've lost my better half. They feel completely torn apart. Now, I want you to think for a moment that grief not only is experienced with death. Aging can bring on grief. And all of a sudden I discover I'm not quite anymore so athletic. And not quite anymore able to run as fast or walk as long. Someone who loses his leadership position and is going back into non-leadership position. That's a bereaved feeling. Something is that can create grief. And retirement. When all of a sudden I lose the social position, I can feel bereaved. I can feel like something is torn out of my life again. Another grief reaction may occur. Yeah, a loss of your possessions or security or a loss of dignity. And that is particularly what people feel who have been abused. Something is robbed out of their life. And they feel literally torn apart. And so they are going through grief. So notice grief is not only when you have a funeral. Grief is happening in many situations. Now last statement. In every one of these crises, every loss is no greater than another. It's just different. Every loss differs. You know, if you lose a loved one without preparation, it's like a bomb blast. Bang. All of a sudden. But you don't have, in that case, the issue of having maybe months or years of having your energy completely wiped out. You got all the energy yet. You got a bomb blast, but now you're still so energetic, as it were, to begin to deal with it. Now, if you're someone who's going through a long loss, dragged on for maybe years, you slowly are drained. Now, I was a young man when my wife died. But I was drained for months afterwards. Months. It took me months to get my energy back. I was a young man. I was 35. Yeah, without really any health issues. But I was slowly zapped, month after month. Nights were a few hours a night. Day and night, it's on your mind. So that's a very different grief journey than someone who hasn't gone through that kind of a journey towards the final climax of the grief. I'd say losing a loved one slowly is like a drought. It zaps your energy. Now, then you have a loss of health, a loss of having an ailing spouse, or handicapped, or becoming handicapped, are very draining, but in different ways. So please, let us learn tonight. Every loss is a crisis. You must not compare them. We must learn not to stand there with our measuring tape and think, well, his loss is bigger than his. That's not true. It all depends how God has shaped you, prepared you, or what situation you're in. Now, number B, it's a very important statement. The defining event of our life is not the crisis we experience. In my life, the crisis I experienced was the loss of my young wife. But that has not defined my life. What has defined my life is how I dealt with that crisis. We often think that the events that happen to a person is what makes or breaks the person. That's not the case. Yeah, obviously, the variety of impacts that variety of things have is going to have a tremendous different impact. But it is not so much what has happened to us, or what people did to me, or what loved ones I have lost, or what I have lost, but it is how I respond, or rather, how I adjust to that new reality. That's going to determine the event of my life and the course of my life. Yeah? And that is very important to realize, friends. And may I then again remind you of this triangle. Yeah? If the crisis itself is not going to define my life, but how I am going to respond to it, is it going to really help me to grow or not to grow? You see now why your and my task are so important? Because the way that someone is going to respond to it has a lot to do with his environment. Not everything, but a lot. And it can be very meaningful when you are standing and walking along. And of course, there are these tremendous situations where nobody really can enter into the problem. And we realize that. But I'm here talking in a general statement that the defining event is how you deal with your response. And by the grace of God, when I look back at that, I'm often very thankful that the Lord enabled me to respond to this crisis in my life as I felt it and called to learn. I mean, it's strange to say it that way, but maybe I can just share that as a personal comment. About a year before my wife got sick, I had an opportunity in which I had a discussion with the lecturer that I was taught by in my seminary training about the potter and how the potter of God shapes every vessel for certain use. And I remember meditating on that and on the way back and praying to the Lord in my own personal prayer, Lord, that is so powerful, that thought. I am just going to pray thee right now. I says, whatever it takes thee to prepare me for functional ministry, please do so. And I really meant that prayer. I know that came out of my heart. That was a given prayer, and I put it that way. But Lord, whatever. Help me to then grow so that I may later on be an effective pastor in that particular area. Now, I remember that when my wife became sick, that prayer came back just instantly. And I remember saying, friends, I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, that's not what I meant. I never meant this. Never thought of this. And yet, as I meditated on it, I felt God answered my prayer in a way I had never anticipated. And then my prayer became, now, Lord, after a couple of months realizing all this was settling in, what must I now learn from this? And so, by the grace of God, I really delved into the subject, not only for myself, but also for my own kids that were dealing with the grief story around me. Now, let us conclude with section C. And again, hopefully, that will not be something we have to deal with right away. But again, for kids, how do you deal with crisis situation with respect to children and young people? Who should tell the news? Let's assume that something very dreadful, sickness or a death, has taken place. If possible, the adults to whom the child feels the closest. So if there is news to tell, it should be the parents. It should be the older siblings. You should not call the pastor and say, could you go please talk to my son about this and tell him. You, who are the closest? In school situation, for example, if a death takes place in the classroom or perhaps in the child's in your classroom, it's not the principal who needs to tell that child. It's the teacher. He or she is the closest to the child in that situation. Now, always the closest. Because why is that? Because kids, they need trust. They need a trust relationship with the person that tells them this very, very difficult news. So, when should you tell the news? If not possible, then someone with whom the child shares an intimate, close, ongoing relationship. Obviously, you know, if you're a teacher, if you are an uncle or you're a grandparent, anyone that really is close enough to the child rather than some stranger. When should you tell the news? As soon as the crisis seems definite. You know, children have an incredible sense if something is wrong. They can read emotions so accurately, and they can sense it when mom or dad are having a real big issue to hide. And they observe your adult preoccupation and your strainedness, and they can read it in your body. Something wrong. And if you hide it, what do you do with a kid then? You build tremendous insecurity. They know there's something wrong, and their mind goes racing. And they got imaginations you can't believe what they have in their mind. And so when we are withholding from children news that is very difficult, you build tremendous distress and anxiety. You build all kinds of false imagination. And so, the quicker as possible, tell the news. And it's amazing how kids are able to deal with that. What should you tell the child? I always say to the parents, as much as the simple reality is that what they ask. Yeah? The simple reality as much as they ask. So, for example, the doctors say Johnny that mommy is very sick. But that's not all the doctor said. What else did the doctor say? The doctor also said, it's not very likely that your wife will survive this. Johnny needs to know that. Because you know it, and you think it. And so, Johnny, the doctors say mommy is very sick, and they don't think she'll ever get better again. He said, can a kid handle that? They can handle that. And they deal with that. It may take indeed some time for them to deal with that, but please do not hide it. Yeah, let's hope it will never take place. But if maybe one of the siblings get killed on a bike, what do you say to the kids? Well, that's what you need to say. Mary was biking, car hit her, she died on the spot. No more. That's simple, straightforward facts. And if we don't do that, we create children's imaginations that are really so hard for them to deal with. Now, don't go in a theological discourse with kids. I mean, stay on their child's level, tell the facts, and relate to what they know. And why do you need to tell the full reality? Less chance for confusion. Yeah, if we're going to deny the truth, they are going to fill in the blanks with their own fantasy, and that is usually worse than the reality. And I'll come back to that later. Also, why is it necessary to tell the full reality? It frees you up as a parent. It frees you up as an adult. If you have to constantly sit there in the shell because you haven't told that kid, you can't properly grieve either. You can't properly share. So when you've told the child the full reality, it gives you immediately an opportunity to also share the grief as much as you can. Now, lastly then for tonight, involve children as much as possible. They can handle far more than what we can imagine. That means bring them to the sick bed. Yes, even if husband, wife, father, whatever, is lying on the intensive care with 100 tubes on his body. Oh, I don't want my child to see that. Yes, you should let your child see that. Why? It helps them to deal with the reality. And it's surprising how well and how good children can deal with these situations if we lead them through it. Don't shy them from a dying bed. Parents sometimes ask, well, should I take my child to the funeral home to see the dead person that they may have known? I mean, they're not going to sleep. They will sleep. And it is very real that they should see that, what a dead person looks like. And it is not that they are going to have nightmares forever about that. No, the children deal with that very well. So, Don't even exclude. I made one big mistake. I excluded my youngest son from the funeral of my wife. I thought he was too young for that. If Benjamin was about a little over 2 years. I thought, he's too young. We'll just find a babysitter for him. I had to deal with a confused 2.5-year-old for a long time about where did mama go. I could take him to the cemetery and say, well, she's under there. Just show me, kind of thing. He could not relate to that. And so, again, if I would have taken my 2.5-year-old, well, he would have seen what happened to the casket going into the ground. Would have for him been so, well, would have been difficult, but not confusing. Now I know. I remember that prior to my wife passed away, a young man in my congregation in Kalamazoo died and had to be buried about a month before she passed away. Of course, I saw it was coming. So I took all the children to the funeral home to see Jonathan. That was his name. And they talked a lot about that. So, is that where Mama's going to go? You know, and these questions were very natural, but also very good. And then we went to the funeral. I took them all along. And now you need to know that in the United States, they don't bury people. They leave the casket above ground. And then you walk away, and then everybody's gone. They actually buried the casket. I've always objected to that. And I remember when I walked away from the funeral with the children, that my daughter asked me, it was Christina. She says, hey, Papa, what are they going to do with him now? We haven't buried him. And she was confused. And so, again, we need to be far more real and factual with our children and thinking that hiding them from the facts of death is going to help kids to deal with it better. That is not true. So please, let us always include our children in a funeral in whatever practical or meaningful way they can. And so we may have to tell them, you know, when someone dies, we place their body in a container, a casket, and we bury them in a special cemetery. And each person has insight and part that is as real as his body that we can see. That is his soul. And that is not there. That part is that thinks, and that's the part that decides, that's the part that loves, and that we call a spirit that never dies. And if it has a relationship with God, it goes to God in heaven. But the body, that doesn't function anymore. And we may place that nice together in the ground. Now again, with kids, let's prepare that type of thinking and that type of talking. When an animal dies, that's special to them. Yeah, then they have to see that has to be buried. And then you get the question. So I plead here for those of you listening, do not hide your children from the whole grief journey. But also be prepared then that you get some very, very straightforward questions. And they're not disrespectful. Kids can ask some very, very open questions that we perhaps as parents would never ask because we know the answer. I'm going to stop here tonight. That was my introduction. And next time, next 2 weeks from now, we're going to look at grief and a little bit more in what is it now really? And how does grief work? As you see on your outline, we'll look at that a little bit closer then. Let us pray. Lord, the truth of this Psalter that we just sang together, that Thou upholds the faltering feet, that Thou indeed makes those that are bowed down with grief also again to be strengthened and supported. And that is the truth, Lord. Thou hast done that in many cases. And we pray also that such who are going through the grief and whose feet are faltering and weak, that they may come to find Thee. And in Thy word, Lord, Thou art speaking about true comfort. Thou art also giving through the directions we need. And as we have shared in little beginning this evening about this subject, that's all that will all touch our lives someday. And may also have touched the lives of children that we've had. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou would then also equip us. Equip us to be more understanding and to be more compassionate about the grief journey that people go through. And Thou knows it may also minister to those who are going through the grief journey and who are struggling with the crisis in their life. Lord, let also this subject then be in help to them. Lord, now guide us on our way home. Protect us and keep us all in safety. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.